Well, now, brethren, we're looking forward to another rich blessing from our brother John. And he has chosen as his subject, "She shall not be moved." She shall not be moved. Looking forward to a blessing from our brother John.
Thank you, Brother George, and thank you, Brother David. Friends, you may recognize, if you'd like to turn there, we're going to be spending a good bit of time in Psalm 46. Psalm 46 this afternoon. Friends, we'll bring again the love of your friends in Mahomet. We've always counted a privilege to bring the love of the brethren. We appreciate all the love that's been shared. And, you know, friends, we want to just ask, would you all like to vote to thank the Ecclesia for their efforts for the convention? We really have appreciated this provision. And we're very thankful, friends. We thought of the scripture this morning, how the Lord daily loadeth us with benefits, and we feel that very much in the lessons here. And we want to thank especially our hosts, Brother Jeff and Sister Sharon Lynn Morgenstern. We had great blessings of fellowship there, which were very encouraging to us. We also, Brother Larry McClellan wanted his love sent, and Sister Debbie and Sister Sarah Easton wanted to be remembered to the friends. And we neglected to do that the other day. Well, friends, Psalm 46 is a favorite lesson of ours. You know, brethren, ever since we came into the truth, we've heard the brethren discussing prophecy and just where we are on the stream of time, how much is past, how much is future. And one of the questions that has especially borne upon our own heart is the question, what guidance does the Lord have for the church at the end? Is there special help? Encouragements, what is there for the church? And brethren, we think if you make a personal study, there are a number of things that apply to the Laodicean church. Many things we take for granted, texts like their works do follow after them, that after the sleeping saints were raised in 1878, that would be a privilege of the church as they finish their course. We think of the picture of the wise and foolish virgins, for example. Brethren, we ask ourselves, are we keeping our lamps trimmed and burning? Do we see ourselves in those pictures? Well, one of the most precious of those pictures, brethren, that we think applies not only to the Laodicean period, but applies especially to the church, we believe, since 1914, is the picture in Psalm 46. And that's what we'd like to take a look at with you today. We're going to start and read just the first five verses to get started. Psalm 46, and we'll do this from the King James. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. And friends, I think from your own studies you'll recognize in verse 5, God helping her right early, we believe that is a reference to the dawning of the church's morning. It's really a reference to the time of the Lord's return. So this context that we're mentioning, this is help that's provided to the church, the seventh stage of the church, but we believe the imagery, the threat, you might say, that is pictured in these verses, when you look at verses 2, 3, and 4, that especially applies to the wind, earthquake, and fire picture of 1 Kings 19. Because when you take a look at verses 2, 3, and 4, or excuse me, 2 and 3 particularly, the earth being removed, we can say, gives the thought of an earthquake. The mountains carried in the midst of the sea, we relate to the idea of anarchy. And verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, that's caused by the wind. We think that the thought of fire is also shown further down in verse 6, where it says, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. And friends, we believe that the key that really relates this passage to 1 Kings 19, where we have the wind, earthquake, fire, and then the still small voice, is in verse 10. After, and we'll get into some of this context further, but In the statement, "Be still and know that I am God, I will be exalted among the nations, I will be exalted in the earth." This is the message from the Heavenly Father that ends the trouble upon the earth, the trouble that will, we believe, yet come. And it is the still small voice that brings an end to that trouble. Now, friends, in looking at this, we have to note first just the preciousness of language. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, that the Lord is ever ready. You know, we like the manna that speaks about he's ever ready to hear the faintest call from his smallest child about the least need. Our Heavenly Father is always there. Now, brethren, this picture is not so much a picture of, you know, our personal trials and experiences. I mean, we think you can take these large lessons of the nations, the kingdoms being dashed into pieces. You can see the Lord's care over the church as a whole in this picture. But you can draw those same lessons down to a personal level. The Heavenly Father's mercies are over the church as a whole, but also over his people individually. So this could be applied individually as well. But we like the point, first off here, the Lord has prepared a special place for the church as a whole. He has prepared a refuge. And friends, when you think of a refuge, I think of a wildlife refuge. You know, mankind has recognized today that there are certain species of animals that need a place protected for their living, a place where they're protected from the predators, so to speak, the predator being mankind, especially, from the encroachments of trouble in the earth, you know, the sprawl of civilization, as we call it. Well, friends, we believe this thought is also for the church, that the Lord has a special hiding place for his people, especially in the time when trouble would be very severe upon the earth. Now, verse 2 goes right to the heart of the matter. The Lord has given his church a refuge so that the church would not fear in the midst of the trouble coming to pass on the earth, though the earth would be removed. You know, brethren, friends have been mentioning to me, they can tell I like history. One thing that is so evident is how different the way mankind lives today compared with how mankind lived 100 years ago. The earth, we can say, has been removed. Things have changed, and they are changing still. You know, brethren, from our standpoint, we have seen a lot of trouble. We've seen much judgment. You know, I look at the brethren who have been through, as a child, the Depression, have seen World War II, recall the bomb scares, you know, of the 50s and 60s, the upheaval in society in this country that we had. We've also seen the fall of communism. We've seen the rise of terrorism. We live in a changed world. You know, brethren, I look at the kids today and I wonder, you know, do they really appreciate how, I mean, it's hard to appreciate unless you've lived through. You know, brethren, what was life like before the internet? There's probably some here today who can't remember what it was like before the internet, or before email, or before the cell phone. Think about how the cell phone has changed everyone's life. Now, I'm talking about the positive things here, brethren, but there are many negative things as well. I mean, the morals in society in particular have just gone down, down, down. But for his people, the Lord has prepared a place of protection. And we've always appreciated, Brother Owen Kindig called it the womb of the Sarah Covenant. You know, while the world of mankind, we think, this old earth, we believe we're in the middle of the passing away. Brother, we haven't reached to the end of this old order and the passing away of the heavens. But the Lord has prepared a place. You know, the church is still being birthed, if I can say it that way. We, on this side, are still in the womb of the Sarah Covenant, still protected, not yet born into glory, not yet at the point where we believe the church will have the opportunity of saying to Jesus and the Heavenly Father, to say, "Lord, is this not enough upon mankind?" and to bring an end to the trouble. It's the Heavenly Father whose voice brings an end to the trouble, but we believe it's at the urging of the church those who've been in the world, who've been sympathetic and gone through so much of the experiences that mankind have had. Well, friends, the precious part of this lesson to me also is in verse 4 and 5. This is really the heart of it. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Now, friends, what do you think of when you think scripturally of a river? Do you not think of the river that comes out from underneath the throne, that goes forth to bless all mankind? Don't we think about the interests of humanity and how the blessings will go to them? And don't we long for that river to go forth? Don't we long for them to know our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus as we have come to know them? And brethren, it's wonderful here. The language is so specific. We love this river, but in this context, it is the streams whereof that make glad the city of God. Now, where do the streams of a river come from? Now, brethren, we're kind of in the flat land here, so it might be a little harder to sort out. But the streams come from the mountains. And brethren, the water from the streams come from the snowmelt, don't they? And friends, there's a text here we'd like to add. It's in Job 38. If you can turn over to Job for just a minute, we'll be back. We heard this in a discourse from, if anyone remembers, Brother Wilf McNee, and we really thought this was a beautiful point. But in Job 38, among the Heavenly Father's questions to Job, this is in verse 22, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war?" You know, friends, the context here, to our minds, what this is talking about is that the Heavenly Father had stored up truths for the church at the end. That the snow in the mountains is like the truth that was not revealed for so long. And, you know, brethren, we wonder about the church during the age when all they had really to cling on to was the cross of Christ and the hope that the Lord would make things better someday. And here all the truth was stored up because at the end the church was going to need these things. We believe these streams are referring to the way that the Heavenly Father delivered the truth, the harvest message, in the time when the church would need it. And brethren, it's remarkable that basically all the questions of the church throughout the age are answered systematically in a period of 20 years in the writings of the studies in the scriptures. Brethren, it's absolutely amazing that in so short a span of time, after centuries of the church wondering, after the scriptures being locked up, even after all the study of the Reformation and the Bible societies, in that short period of time, the questions are answered, the truth is made plain to his people. We believe that's what the treasures of the snow is referring to, and that is what this picture is referring to in Psalm 46. I would note here, brethren, in verse 23, it says, "These were reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war." That part of the church's refuge is a refuge in truth. That the Lord saw fit that we would need to understand just what is coming to pass in the earth. That aspect of watching and recognizing the Lord's stately steppings were important. Otherwise, we would go along with the world in believing things like evolution. We would go with the tide, but the truth is not only a heart protection, it is also a mental protection against the delusions of our day. Friends, we're going to come back to the point about the treasures because it mentions the treasures of the hail here as well. If you go back to Psalm 46, we've talked about the river, which is the river that's coming, the streams, the first droppings of truth, friends, to who's in the mountains. We'd say the feet of him, the church at the end, enjoying those first droppings of truth that are going to turn into the river that will bless all mankind. Well, friends, when you look at that part of the picture, the church is made glad, it says. And we think there's a point here, brethren, in delighting in the Lord and delighting in His truth, that that is part of our experience in this refuge. Verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that at the dawning of her morning. The truth was given very early for the church throughout the Laodicean period. Brethren, the key here is, in this refuge, God is in the midst of her. And we'd like to turn over to Psalm 91, if we could, for a moment. Brethren, we had a personally very blessed experience. It's a little experience, but it's one of those things that the Heavenly Father gives along the way. We're going to go down to verse 9, friends. Sister Isabel was in the hospital with her first hip surgery. And she happened to be in a Catholic hospital, so they read scriptures periodically over the intercom. This is the one that they read, brethren, and I just got such a blessing out of it. You know, it's something that they do, but I felt the Lord especially overruled bringing that text to our attention at that point. Because thou hast made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You know, friends, we've had some wonderful lessons here at the convention, and I think one of the points was embracing the ways, the principles of the Heavenly Father. And we believe that's what's being talked about, one way we can speak of it, of making the Lord our refuge and our habitation. You know, brethren, we've, in being given the truth, we've been invited into the mind of God. We were talking about this with one of the brethren at lunchtime. But you know, brethren, the revealing of truth today is so amazing that the Lord would show us His ways and His purposes at this time. I mean, at any time it's amazing, but this is especially a time of need. But the Lord also invites us to take Him into our hearts, that we are to live each day with Him as our companion. And friends, it's a very simple point, but it's really a key for the church living at any period, but especially for the church living today. You know, brethren, I kind of feel sorry for the world today because life was so simple 100, 150 years ago. It was hard, but it was simple. You know, brethren, the young people today, what career am I going to have? Who shall I marry? How am I going to live? What will my standard of living be? Friends, everything is up in the air. How do you make these decisions? You know, brethren, my name's simple, Baker. I should have been a baker if I follow the historical tradition. You were called what, you know, what your occupation was. You know, brethren, today, and maybe this is a special thing for the church today, that of character building, that we have all these opportunities and decisions that the Lord puts before us. But whatever our decisions are, brethren, we want to have the Lord as our close companion. No evil befalls us, not that we don't have trials and experiences and difficulties, but there is nothing that happens that can hurt the new creature when we make the Lord our habitation. Brethren, you know, we don't know what the experience in this country will be. And, you know, friends, one reason that I love this Psalm 46, we'll jump back there just a moment. One reason that I love this is that we're living so late, we can look back and see. Do you ever marvel that the church is even still here today? Do you ever wonder how it is that they survived the smiting of the shepherd? You know, brethren, if you look at Bible student history and you see that the brethren were scattered, you know, there are brethren who came out of the Jehovah Witness, well, it wasn't Jehovah Witnesses at that time, but they came out of the Watchtower early, that saw early what was happening under Judge Rutherford. You know, brethren, one thing about those brethren, they thought the door was shut. You know, they thought that, you know, Brother Russell's work is done. The harvest is complete. The door is shut. It's done. They held the truth that they understood. But basically, brethren, they weren't out in activity because they thought basically they just had to wait to be delivered. Friends, if you look from the other standpoint, the brethren who stayed in this, and this is, those of you who know this history better than I do, please correct me if there's anything incorrect here. But what I've had relayed to me, friends, is that some stayed in the organization because they were still handing out the first volume. And that they wanted to share the truth and hand the first volume for, but they were in the system for several years. Some as long as 1927, 1929. Brethren, the point in our mind is that really all of the brethren in one way or another were off at that point. They had the wrong thought. The Lord really allowed a very serious test upon the church at that time. And you know, brethren, the thing we love about the Lord is He knows the end from the beginning. He knew if His people kept their hearts right, if they had made Him their habitation, though their understanding might have been off that the door was shut, or though they were willing to put up with errors in the watchtower because they believed they should still be putting forth the first volume and the truth, the Lord knew there would come a time when the brethren would be regathered. Now that's one of the first things, friends, that I look at and think it's amazing how the Lord has preserved the core of His people to this time. Brethren went through the Depression, the World War, as we mentioned. And you know, friends, we wanted to just speak here. Brother Russell, he never thought the United States would be exempt from trouble. He thought really the United States, with its spirit of independence, would have a stronger experience in the last phase of the trouble. That was his thought. And you'll find that under the subtopic, Our Fair Land, in the reprints. I'm sorry, the number escapes me at the moment. But friends, this leads us to a question. Why has the experience of the brethren in North America been different from the experience of the brethren elsewhere? I don't know about you, friends, but this question's bothered me for years. Why have I been born into the lap of luxury, so to speak? Why have I had the opportunities with, you know, brother, you should see my library. I mean, you can have all kinds of things in this country where we have brethren who speak languages that there's no volume one even translated into, or perhaps there is now. But historically, they've not had that. Well, friends, the Heavenly Father knows in the way that the members of the body are prepared, but we think overall there is a lesson that can be shared. We'd like to reference here the fourth volume, page 144. And I won't quote this, I'll just paraphrase this, friends, but we believe Brother Russell's point there. He asked the question this way, it's a little different question, but why did the harvest movement occur in the United States? And he emphasizes the point you all know about freedom, about the truth needed a place where it could be freely disseminated, where there was freedom of religion. This country, more than any other, had that. I mean, Canada has it to some extent, but not quite to the extent that this country has. And friends, you know also, people from the world over came here. Many of Brother Russell's workers in foreign countries had immigrated here and then went back home. They'd learned English here. They got the truth. They took the truth back and were able to minister it in their own language. Well, friends, the point that we think is suggested there, and I'm just going to mention a phrase that Brother Russell uses, is that, if I can find my note, is that they would spread the good tidings abroad. Friends, we believe that the church's experience here has been different in the early harvest for what we've just said, but we think it's continued to be different because the harvest work worldwide has been supported in this country. The brethren overseas have needed. We still see translation work. And friends, we see witness work that started in this country over the internet. I have to pause there just a minute, brethren, because that to me is another huge encouragement from the Heavenly Father. Have you ever considered, brethren, how is it that the church, when we're aging and getting smaller, we know the scripture, he must increase, I must decrease. How is it that the church, you know, brethren have asked for years, well, how could the world ever take notice of the church, we're so small? How could the church ever be singled out for persecution? How could these things ever happen? Well, friends, I think we can see today with the internet, I mean, the churches are unhappy about how many Bible student things are on the internet because they see an impact of the truth that's been put forth on the internet. Someone just told me at this convention that they had a response on their webpage and the individual came to the meeting and was surprised they were so small. But on the web, you look so big, you know. Well, friends, if we get the right perspective, we think what the Heavenly Father has done is He has given technology, we would say, first for the church. So the church at the end, you know, brethren, I really love the point that the brethren who are isolated can meet together over the internet. You know, we're told, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but as we get fewer and sparser, what does the Lord do? He gives us that technology to be used. He gives us the opportunity, you know, to witness in this way. You know, brethren, I just have to mention in this context, have you ever heard the phrase, go viral? Have you heard that? Well, on the internet, there is, well, they use this phrase about, it's about YouTube in particular. That if YouTube is a place where anybody who wants to can post a video on the internet, okay? And I just heard recently there are more videos on the internet today. If you took ABC, CBS, and NBC, and you let them play everything that's posted on the internet video-wise, and if they had started at the inception of television in the 30s, they wouldn't be done playing it today. Okay, I mean, it's amazing the effect the internet has had. Anybody can put anything on the internet they want, basically. Well, this phrase, go viral, friends, refers to, you know, if a person has a bad experience, or maybe it's a good experience, but it's one that resonates in people's minds, if you put a video up there and you send it to your friends and they send it to their friends and they send it to their friends and they send it to their friends, there have been situations where one little video has gone to 500,000 views in a day, for example. Now, brethren, I don't know. I'm not foreseeing anything, but it might be a method the Lord could use for the brethren to send truth out at an appropriate time. You know, friends, sometimes there are things in prophecy that we can't see. How could that happen? But the circumstances don't always stay the same. It's just a suggestion. I'm sorry, I'm a bit as an aside there. So, brethren, we think that the brethren in the United States have had a different experience because they supported the truth work worldwide. When that need comes to an end, brethren, I think the logical conclusion is the brethren's experience here can change also. You know, brethren, we know in our own personal experiences, and we know from the examples of the scriptures, the Heavenly Father uses the contrast of experience. Are we going to be faithful when things are prosperous and wonderful for the flesh? Are we going to be faithful when they aren't? Are we going to be faithful? You take a Moses example, 40 years of favor in Egypt, 40 years wandering in the wilderness as a shepherd. You look at the contrast for a Joseph. You look at a Daniel who went through the first two changes of empire, set aside, lifted up, set aside, lifted up. You know, brethren, that we'll just suggest that as a principle. We'd like to mention, if we go back to Psalm 38 a moment, excuse me, Job 38. Job 38. And again, this is verse 22. We mentioned there the point about the Lord asking, have you seen the treasures of the snow? But it also mentions, hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? Now, brethren, if you look at hail in Scripture, oh, before that, snow melt is quite a gentle process, isn't it, brethren? You know, we really appreciate the way the Heavenly Father gives the truth to His people. Deuteronomy speaks of it as the dew upon the grass or as the gentle rain. That's how the truth is given. You know, brethren, I know the way that I was taught the truth was very gentle, very loving, very helpful. It wasn't, you know, smack, don't believe there's a hell. You know, that wasn't the way we learned it. We learned the wonderful things of the truth. Well, brethren, there's a contrast with the false system. Why do we find storm, tempest, hail in Scripture? It's hard truths. It's stormy truths. And if you take a look at the hail, we'd like to turn over to Isaiah chapter 28. This should be a familiar text, Isaiah 28, verse 17. This is another one, brethren, we believe gives a real really particularizes 28:17. Justice also I will lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. You know, friends, the treasures of hail here are the hard truths that sweep away the refuge of lies. And you know, brethren, we have seen the nominal church become ashamed of many of its lies. They don't emphasize hell, not the mainline denominations anyway. Some of the fundamentalists still do. But the point here, brethren, isn't that the hail will sweep away the lies. The point is the hail sweeps away the refuge of lies. Just as there's a refuge for the church, there's a refuge for the lies that were taught in the nominal system. And friends, that's a piece that we think is yet ahead, because we see still a system full of lies, the first of which is the Mass, and that has to be taken care of so mankind can receive the lessons in the kingdom. Now, friends, back to Psalm 46. I've got to remember my time. Psalm 46 gives a repeat thought. You know, we read in verse 1 about God, our refuge and strength. But if you take a look at verse 7 and verse 11, we have the statement, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is your refuge. And brethren, the thought here, Lord of hosts is the Lord of armies, and the God of Jacob is your refuge. We believe, brethren, there's a reference here both to the church, but also to the nation of Israel. Another point that is really striking to us, brethren, when you take a look in verse 3, though the waters thereof roar, the word for roar there is the same. We're going to jump down to verse 6. The nations raged, or the heathen raged. I think there's a real point here about the people being shown as the waters roaring. And then verse 6 is as the nations raging. Well, it's interesting, brethren, if you look at the word behind the nations there, the thought there are the Gentiles. And we think this point is again particularizing, because the point here is all of the shaking of society that is going on. It puts one in mind of Hebrews 12, 26 and 27. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and the shaking signifies the removal of those things that are shaken. But we receive a kingdom, verse 29, which cannot be moved. Friends, it's the same thought here as she shall not be moved. You know, brethren, whatever experience the church has, it's not going to take her away from finishing her course. It's like Paul said, nothing moved him. Brother Dan gave the lesson. But nothing would move him from going to Jerusalem. Not Agabus' prophecy. He had a course laid out for him from the Lord. And that's what he would do. That's what the true church will do. The one who has made the Lord her habitation. Through thick and thin. Whatever experience the Lord permits. Well, friends, we mention the nation of Israel here because we believe there are those in the nation who believe the promises. They're not at a point where, they're ready. We think they're still in the pleading process. Their hearts are still being made ready. But, brethren, that's another question. How do they stand it? I don't remember a time when it seemed like the world was so lined up against the nation of Israel as it is today. Are we in the period where her lovers are leaving her? Sure seems like we're getting close, friends. Now, brethren, we don't say these things to discourage anyone. We don't know how short or how long the time will be. One of the things as we look back, brethren, for ourselves, we believe that the wind phase has been a rather long period. That basically World War I and World War II, that was a period when war predominated. And that the earthquake phase predominated after World War II. You know, it had a start with Russia after World War I, but when the social revolutions really seemed to have swept the world is after World War II. And the question in our mind has been, when is socialism going to fail? You know, brethren, after communism fell, I really wondered. And when the country went very right-wing in 1994 and some of the things that happened, I really thought, well, we're getting close. You know, brethren, Brother Russell's comment was that when socialism failed, anarchy would be the result. And, you know, brethren, that's not, I can't point you to a scripture that says, this is where you get that. I think it's a conclusion based on many texts, including the wind, earthquake, and fire. But I think logically, it seems to our mind that mankind has been, they have been provided for through socialism. You know, and brother, we want to mention here one thing about not being moved. You know, the world is really raging back and forth in this country, right wing and left wing. And brethren, we don't want to be involved with that because we like the question. I think it was Brother Homer that asked it. Do those things edify you? You ever turn the TV on one of those channels and you just get agitated when you listen to those voices? You know? Well, friends, I wanted to make that point also because we want to do those things and spend our time with what is edifying. All these things that are going on in the world really don't amount to a hill of beans. The Lord's overruling them for the benefit of His church. You know, the technology that we mentioned that's been provided, whatever experiences the church has, we just want to mention, brethren, because we think the question some might have, well, how did the Lord preserve the church, say, in Europe and the Holocaust? And friends, we may not know that until we get to the other side. But I believe this text. I think when we get to the other side, the brethren there will say, those experiences were ones that were needful in their final proving. And friends, I think the most beautiful thing about that will be is that no one coming back in the kingdom will be able to say, Lord, why did you permit me an experience like that? How could I have had one where my life was just crushed out? And the Lord won't be able to say, my people understand. They were there with you. You know, friends, we don't never want to forget that point, that we have experiences that are common with mankind. We have to have a heart so enlarged and so developed. We don't know the experiences we need for that. We have to always keep in mind our future is on the other side. And just like our Lord Jesus, the Heavenly Father was His habitation. It was by His knowledge of the Heavenly Father that He was able to endure all. Friends, that's really the key to this text. So when we make the Lord our habitation, our personal acquaintanceship with Him, whatever experiences that we have, those are the preparations. Those are the things that mankind will benefit from. And that is the strength, making the Lord our habitation, that will get us through any experience, friends. So let us not fear, brethren. That's the position of the world. One last text in Luke, well, two last texts. Luke 21. Just for the contrast, brethren, Luke 21:26, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things coming upon the earth. And then verse 28, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your deliverance draweth nigh. That's the attitude we want to have in any of our experiences. And brethren, one last text that we just found a tremendous blessing from is 1 John 4:17. 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. You know, brethren, think about that for a minute. Context is the day of judgment. And it says, as He was in the world, so is the church. Brethren, we're the last representatives. of the church. We have the knowledge of what's happening in the earth. We can truly give beauty for ashes as we have opportunity. And brethren, the world will look back, and for the faithful, those who faithfully take the experiences, they will see Jesus and how Jesus would have been in this world in this particular time. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss.